Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
No diversity, no unity. No unity, no image. The most efficient way to complete a jigsaw puzzle is to first set up your workstation. You need to make space. You need the correct surface made with the right materials and the right dimensions in order for it to be fit for your image. The second step is to sort out the pieces. You want to sort out the pieces by the shapes and the patterns and the colors and put them into groups. And you spread them out and you give them their own location. Once you've done that, you set apart one particular group. This particular group will set the boundaries and lay the foundation for the image. This will really help to serve and be a light to the other groups. Obviously, the whole point is to bring all the groups back together in perfect unity. Now, when you begin to put that one particular group together, you might be tempted to stop, to become complacent, to have a sense of pride, a sense of accomplishment, because it's starting to look good. But you must remember the goal. No matter how beautiful one particular group may look, one group cannot and will not reveal the entire image on its own. So don't settle. Keep going. All the groups need one another with all their differences that they bring to the table. The diversity of the pieces and their groups are absolutely essential and necessary in order to reveal the complete image. No diversity, no unity. No unity, no image. I learned all this from watching puzzle experts on YouTube. It's fascinating. But before YouTube ever was, there was Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 contains a story that has puzzled interpreters for a very long time. You know this story as what?
Tower of Babel.
Okay. All right. I die a little every time someone says that. I die a little every time I hear that because it proves that the damage has been done a long time ago. The misinterpretation and the evil interpretations of the text has profoundly shaped our minds and hearts, both consciously and unconsciously. We are still greatly affected by it today. Just like the so-called curse of Ham we saw in chapter 9, which led millions of Christians astray and undergirded the slavery and oppressions of millions of people, and even led to actual war. Like that, the so-called Tower of Babel was used to justify apartheid in South Africa. The word apartheid means aparthood, as opposed to neighborhood. The Dutch Reformed Church taught that it was God's will for us to have aparthood. And the basis for that was the so-called punishment at the Tower of Babel. And so we should be separated and never come together. Now, people don't hold to that exact interpretation anymore. But I actually think people don't for more social reasons rather than theological or exegetical. And exchanging a bad interpretation for a merely more suitable one for society is not really faithful hermeneutics. Every interpretation of this text doesn't lead to apartheid, but it does, I believe, about 90% of what I heard, does have destructive implications for us that lay in our subconscious, whether we realize it or not. Because we have misunderstood this text for so long, we don't understand unity. We don't understand diversity. The human heart longs for unity, but doesn't have any clue how to achieve it or what it truly means. Biblical unity is what we call here at New Creation perfect unity. And perfect unity really is another way of saying holy love. But holy love is the nature of God himself. And so when you think about it like that, it's no wonder why we struggle to understand holy love, perfect unity. It is to understand God himself. But by God's grace, my prayer is that this morning, none of us will leave here confused as it pertains to what perfect unity and what this story is all about, which is really simple. This story is about the origins of the diversity in languages and cultures around the world. That's what it is. And what we will learn is that the diversity of languages and cultures around the world are indeed the result of the blessed will of God. The structure of the story provides a fascinating framework that will help us arrive to its meaning. If you look closely, verse 1 corresponds with verse 9. Verse 2 with 8, and so on and so forth, with 5 kind of being the bridge. It's made up of these two halves. The first half is about man's proclivity for uniformity, while the second half is about God's purpose for diversity. And before we get there, I want to remind you of the grand narrative of the scripture. Pastor Recap explained it the first sermon in Genesis chapter 1. He talked about the big overall narrative of the scripture, starting with creation, then corruption, and redemption, and new creation. These have a sort of a point person to go with them. Adam, creation. Noah, corruption. Then what we will see when we come back from our Psalm series, Abraham, redemption. And obviously, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, new creation. That's the grand story of the Bible, of reality itself. And that grand story has been kind of squeezed into the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And so what we see here is a sort of picture, a glimpse, a shadow, an echo of new creation as these people just come from the flood, right? God judged the world and he's kind of starting over. This is a glimpse of new creation. And so that's where we find ourselves. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And people, as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Verses 1 through 4 can be summed up this way. To strive for cultural uniformity, as opposed to diversity, is to settle for that which is contrary to the will of God. I'll say it again. To strive for cultural uniformity as opposed to diversity is to settle for that which is contrary to the will of God. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. If it was up to us, everyone would be like us. Right? The text says that they had one language, same old words. Land, language, and lineage are three of the main elements to biblical culture. What culture is, biblically speaking. Land, language, and lineage are the three main kind of elements to that. And so right away, we see in verses 1 and 2, we have language and we have land, the land of Shinar. But keep in mind, this comes right off of chapter 10. And if you look back at the end of chapter 10, look at the last verse of chapter 10, verse 32. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent, their lineage within their nations. From these nations spread out over the earth after the flood. And so we have here in chapter 11 an explanation of how chapter 10 happened. The spread happened. We see all these different language groups and nations, but chapter 11 tells us how that came about. So what we see here in these first few verses is really the uniformity that these people have. The homogeneity, the sameness. In fact, in the original language, the words translated one and the word that's translated same are really the one same word. It means one. The point is that everyone was the same. So don't miss that. This sets up the rest of the story. What we're talking about here is cultural uniformity. It goes on to say that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They stopped. They set up shop. They got comfortable. And the problem with that is that it is contrary to the will of God. Now, it's real easy to start to think past the text. Because you remember that God said to fill the earth. But we don't know if these people are really aware of that or whatever. When God said fill the earth, he spoke specifically to certain people. Right? So we don't want to get ahead of the text and start making judgment calls on these people. We do know that it's contrary to the will of God. That's what we know. But the command to fill the earth is not the same kind of command. It is a command, but it's not the same feel as, for example, you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right? For when you eat it, you shall surely die. That's, we feel that, a direct command. Don't do this. Yeah. To fill the earth, it is a command. Multiply, fill the earth. But it's primarily presented in the scriptures as a blessing. That's different. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis chapter 9. So God kind of starts over. Here we got Noah now. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. By the way, remember, the same blessing was given to other creatures. It's not just humans. To the creatures under in the water, fill the sea. The birds in the sky, fill the sky. Humans, fill the earth. It is primarily presented as a blessing. Diversity itself is the blessed will of God. So when we settle for uniformity, we're missing out on the blessing that comes from participating in the will of God. Now, uniformity is more comfortable. Homogeneity is much more familiar. Sameness is more doable. But it's also missing out on the blessings. And by the way, it's settling for that which is contrary to the will of God. When the Bible speaks of diversity, keep in mind, this is not merely ethnic diversity, but pay attention, the language, the land, lineage. This is cultural diversity, not merely ethnic. You can have all types of ethnicities in the room and still be dominated by one culture. We need to be very careful of that. Dr. Peter Cha is a Korean professor at TEDS. He tells an interesting story. He talks about how he was at a faculty dinner and he was one of only two minorities there. And one of the faculty members came up to him and said, "You know, when I see you as a Christian like the rest of us, not as a Korean." And he was really taken back by that. But he didn't know why. So he kind of wrestled with it as he went home and he told his wife and she said, I think he called you a Twinkie. Don't worry about it. But he said, as he thought about it, he started to understand why it hurt so much. Remind you, his name is Peter Cha. He said, "They want my Peter, but not my Cha." They want my Peter, because my Peter is familiar. My Peter is one of us. Peter is comfortable. Peter fits in. Cha, that just sounds like something different. No, thank you. They want my Peter, but not my child. They want my adherence to doctrine, but not my inherent dignity. They want my uniformity, but not my diversity. This is the subtlety of settling. Sometimes it's very subtle, but we settle for uniformity. This happened in Acts chapter 11. Sometimes we read this and we skip right over what's going on. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen," keep in mind, they wouldn't have scattered if it wasn't for persecution. They would have stayed where they like to stay, comfortable. But they scattered because of the persecution of Stephen. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. They're in the land of Greeks. There's much diversity around them, but they're going for it and they're preaching the word to no one except Jews. This is the subtlety of settling. Because after all, they're doing a great thing. They're preaching the gospel. The word is going forth. They're on fire for the Lord. They're preaching it. But the text goes on and says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." So they didn't stop at just Jews. They didn't settle. They kept going. But here's the kicker that I want you to get. When it says that, the next line is, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." When Christians act like Christians, and we do this cross-cultural ministry, Luke puts emphasis on the blessing that came with it. The hand of the Lord was with them. It's not that the other guys wasn't blessed. They wasn't Christian. They wasn't doing the right thing, preaching the gospel, filled with the Spirit, all of that. But the hand of the Lord was with these guys. There's a blessing that comes with doing the will of God, with being in line with the will of God. When we strive for cultural uniformity as opposed to diversity, we not only miss out on blessings, but we settle for that which is contrary to the will of God. But what's worse is when it's not so subtle. Sometimes we strategically create homogenous groups. There was a pastor who basically is the head of a huge movement of church planters, and they have a strategy, a particular kind of strategy, and they go all around the country doing a wonderful work. The word is going forward. They're preaching. But as he laid out the strategy to me, he started to explain what it was. And he said words like the next generation or college students. But as he kept talking, I said, oh, okay. And I said this to him. I said, oh, so what you mean by next generation or college students is really 18 to 22 white males. He didn't exactly deny it. Because it was a strategy. I get questions all the time about what kind of church plant we're planting. What's your target audience? But these are our brothers and sisters. Let's not just point the finger, right? These are us. This is us doing that. We're settling for uniformity. And we're going contrary to the will of God. And we do it with strategy. Wow. That's what's going on in the text. Yeah. They have a plan. They have a purpose. They have motivation. Both the plan and the purpose is represented by the phrase, come, let us. Come, let us, number one, in verse 3. They say, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. They know what they're doing. They got the resources. They got the materials. They have a plan on how to use them, what they're trying to accomplish. They're all together. They're using their time, talents, and treasure. They are ready to go. They got a plan. They also have a purpose. Come, let us, number two. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. What they want to do is establish and secure an identity, which in and of itself is perfectly fine and normal. Wow. Something wrong with building a city? I didn't think so. Something wrong with building a tower with its top in the heavens? We got skyscrapers. That's really all that it's saying. Nothing wrong with making a name for oneself. That's what we all want to do. That's what countries want to do. We have flags and anthems, and we take pride in our great name. It's a sense of belonging and identity. However, you feel like there's something wrong here, don't you? Something is off in the text. The feeling of something being off, something is wrong, something ain't right about what they're doing, that feeling is why you have heard this story referred to as the Tower of Babel. Something is indeed wrong, but interpreters have had a difficult time landing on what that something really is. And so the tower has become sort of the clue or the key to what interpreters think the problem is. Now, the problem with the problem is that it's not clear, right? So we go looking for the problem, and then we insert a problem, but it's not there. And then we run into all sorts of problems. They say they built a tower to attack God, to invade heaven. Some say they want to be as powerful as God or to swipe God, because they built the tower with its top in the heavens. Deuteronomy 1 and Deuteronomy 9 both mention the Canaanite cities having walls with the tops in the heavens. It's just another way of saying really big buildings. It's a reason why they want really big buildings, to make a name for themselves. That's, they said it though. So it is clear. They know what they're trying to accomplish. But when you read things into the text, even if it's culturally and historically true, it's not what the text says. You hear me? Yeah. So when you read it into the text and you start thinking of these people as, you interpret it as an attack on God and all those things, you come up with words like this: arrogance, evil, pride, wicked, rebellion, punishment, imperial domination, oppression, evil empire, idolatry. I bet some of y'all heard this interpreted with those words. Let me know when you find one of those words in the text. It's not there. It doesn't say arrogance, evil, pride, wicked, rebellion, punishment, imperial domination, oppression, evil empire, idolatry. Even if it was the case historically, it's not the point of the text. As opposed to Genesis chapter 3. Turn with me. It's not far. Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at, we know the story. We know what they did. God commanded them not to do something, and they did it, which is clear in the text. But then in verse 14 through 19, we see things like the serpent being cursed. The word is very clear. It's right there. We see what the woman has to bear because of this. There's the consequences of what they've done. The ground is cursed, verse 17, right? Okay. Chapter 4, verse, 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground." There is language of curse. There is, he killed his brother. That killing ain't good. It's clear. The word sin. It's there. Okay. Chapter 6. Just look at this. Verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out all man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them." That sounds like something's bad. It's very clear. The generations of Noah, Noah was a righteous man. No, that's not the verse I was looking for. Well, you get the point. He is judging. He's going to judge the world. Chapter 7 and 8, the actual judgment happens. Flood. Chapter 9. Verse 25, cursed be Canaan. Yep. Let me know, is that clear to y'all? Yep. Yeah. Curse, sin, yep. Killing, murder, judgment. Yep. It's literally there. Yeah. All of a sudden, we get to chapter 9, and he want to beat around a bush? I don't think so. Yep. If he wanted to say punishment, evil, arrogance, and all, he would have just said it. He already did. Yep. John Calvin said this: at first sight, the atrocity of evil does not appear. I don't think it's there at second sight. But he's willing to call it an atrocity of evil. Why? Bernard Anderson, who I like and very inspired by his interpretation. He says, apparently they did something wrong. But this is not stated outright, nor is their sin specified. He's right. It's not. Maybe because the point of the text is not about their sin, a specific sin. That would make us really happy because that would allow us to point the finger at something they did. But the problem is much deeper than that. So we're not off the hook. The problem, listen closely, the problem is with the disposition of the human heart. They had a plan and purpose, but the problem lies in the motivation. That's what it says. Verse 4, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. In other words, otherwise, if we don't do this, this will happen. That's what they're trying to prevent, diversity. They don't want to be dispersed. So they're doing this, building a city with a top to the heavens. Warren Wiersbe says, every problem is a problem of the heart. God said, the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Their desire is to preserve cultural uniformity, and that is fueled by their desire to prevent cultural diversity. That is sin. But the word sin means to simply miss the mark. They are missing the mark. They are acting like sinners. The city and the tower is means to an end. They don't want to be dispersed over the world. They're acting simply like sinners, like those who are not born again. But what happens when born again people do that? You remember Galatians chapter 2. What was the problem? Paul said to Peter, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? What he was trying to do was force uniformity, homogeneity, sameness, assimilation. You got to be like us to be a good Christian, a serious Christian. And what's wrong with that? Paul says their conduct was out of step with the truth of the gospel. That's what's wrong with that. It's out of step with the truth of the gospel. When Christians make plans to preserve cultural uniformity and prevent diversity, we are out of step with the truth of the gospel. We are going contrary to the will of God. We're missing out on blessings. We're missing the mark. We're acting like sinners, like people who are not born again. So if your interpretation of them is wicked, rebellious, an attack on God, then what are we? Who know better? There was no diversity for them. They're the only group. For us, we got it all. And yet we say, nope. Be like us. That's the human condition. This explains our reality. That's what we all do. Man's proclivity for uniformity. But praise God that he has a purpose for diversity. The different languages and cultures of the world are the result of God's blessed will. The text says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, there are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. In other words, 5-6, we can sum it up like this. If God don't stop them, nothing will. But look very, very closely with me. They're trying to build the city and the tower. They're trying to prevent diversity. And the narrator, verse 5, says that the Lord came down to see the city in which the children of man had built. He's telling, this is setting up, right? This is just moving the story along. God came down to see. But then God himself actually speaks. And so we get to see what God himself says about what they're doing. Right? We don't have to think about it and make up stuff. He's going to tell us. What's the first thing he says? They're one people in one language. He doesn't say, I hate towers. What are you doing? That's not what he says. It's just not. He doesn't say anything about that. His problem, his concern, is that they're one people with one language. The word translated people is really the word that denotes kinship, or more specifically, a tribe. In other words, what they're trying to get across here is that there's one people group. But it doesn't stop there. He said they all have one language. The concern is not with the tower or the city, as much as it is about cultural uniformity. He simply restates what the narrator said in verse 1. The whole world had one language and the same words. That's the point. That's what we're talking about here. Now, the ESV in particular, I think, gets a little, or probably very misleading here, because it inserts a word that's not there in the original language. That word only, and it says, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. That word only is not there. It's not in the original language. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, it sounds like God is threatened by something. Like he's scared of humans. Like he's some type of nut. Yo, Jesus, you're not going to believe this. They built the tower, bro. Oh, no, they figured us out. I mean, to me, that's what it sounds like. This is only the beginning of what they will do. That's just me. The NASB just simply says, and this is what they started to do. And now nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. King James Version, this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagined to do. The New King James Version, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. That's actually, I believe, to be the best way of saying that. The Common English Bible, this is what they begin to do, and he puts it in a positive, and now all that they plan to do will be possible for them. The point is, they got this far. They're doing what they want to do. If God don't stop them in their tracks, they'll just succeed at what they plan to do. And we know what they plan to do because they told us what they plan to do. They don't want to be dispersed. They will succeed at creating a homogeneous culture and preventing diversity. Once human beings, once we are set in our ways, once we have our traditions and our cultures, it's really hard to change that. Yeah. It's really hard. It's going to take God to shake things up. Mecca, a city in Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is a Muslim country, right? As a Muslim, the more devout you are in your faith, the more Arab you become. You take on the language. The more devout you are, you pray in Arabic. Don't matter what language you originally speak. Don't matter your ethnicity. You're going to become more Arab, and you're going to speak Arabic, especially in prayer and in worship. You read the Quran in Arabic. There's a saying in Islam, there is no translation in Islam. That's a saying that they have, because it's either the Arabic or anything else is like, you can't really trust it. It's the Arabic. This is the sacred word of God according to Islam. So the more devout you are, no matter your ethnicity, background, culture, whatever, the more Arab you become. if you want to be serious about being a Muslim. And if you want to visit this place, Mecca, because Mecca is the Mecca of Islam, if you want to visit there and you're not a Muslim, you can pretty much forget about it. If you find your way, you find yourself on a highway toward Mecca, there's a sign specially made for you. It says, exit non-Muslims. So you get in that lane if you're smart. And you exit before you enter Mecca. Because it ain't for you. It's for Muslims. What are they trying to do? Or what are they doing? They're preserving uniformity. Preventing diversity. Don't bring that over here. We do it this way here. Wow. There is no, you can't have no church in Mecca. Not no building. You might sneak or something. Ain't none of that. We do it this way and this way only. But what I find sad about that, we don't explicitly say that. But we kind of have the same ideas. And if God don't do something, 11 o'clock Sunday morning will continue to be the most segregated hour in America and in the world. The Roman Catholic Church would love to Europeanize the world. That's just in their DNA. That's just what it is. As far as they're concerned, the right way to worship is the way they do it. And so they want to Europeanize the world. These are our brothers and sisters. The Orthodox Church. Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox. Very ethnic specific. They do things a certain way, speak a certain language when you're there. Protestants, white church, black church, Hispanic church. Christians, we might say the Christian things about diversity, and we say the Christian things. More often than not, we act like Muslims because we create homogenous groups. And if you ain't like us, peace. If you ain't Republican, how can you even be Christian? Don't act like I'm making this stuff up. If you ain't Democrat, I just don't understand. How can you be a Christian? You wear jeans on the altar? How can that be Christian? I'm not making this stuff up, right? No. What we do is we create our homogenous groups. Everyone gotta be the same. That's what we do. And when we do that, we're going contrary to the will of God. We're acting more like Muslims. But praise God. Just as these people had a plan, God has a plan of his own.
Amen.
Martin Luther, very ironically, Martin Luther said this, a horrible punishment followed, which in my estimation brought greater harm to the human race than the flood itself. Where the languages differ, there not only no commerce develops, but hatred arises in the hearts against the nation whose language they don't understand. Consequently, you can call it the seedbed of all evils. So, in other words, God, responding by creating cultural diversity, is worse than blotting out the whole world in a flood. That he explicitly said was judgment for what he explicitly called continuous wickedness and evil. This stuff, this is the stuff that seeps into our minds. This is how we think about it. It's ironic that it's Martin Luther who would say something like that. He was very instrumental in why we have all these different languages translated.
But if you know about Martin Luther, he was also a little sketchy on how he felt about the Jews. Maybe because of the way he interpreted this.
This is a horrible punishment, which is great, a greater harm to the human race than the flood. Everybody dying. So you being Haitian, you being Asian, you speaking Spanish and you speaking Russian is worse than the flood. Really?
This is because we don't understand or appreciate diversity. Because we don't understand unity.
We get unity wrong. We get diversity wrong. Because when we start talking about all this multicultural this and that, and that, we're really talking about it from a perspective of how it might suit society. What might be better for you and me to get along? Cool, that's fine. That's one way of approaching it. But the more faithful way to approach it is to look at the nature of God himself. The text says, come, let us go down there and confuse their language. Now, I don't know for sure who God is addressing when he says, come, let us. Is he addressing himself in his triune nature? Is he addressing the divine council? Not sure. Maybe both, I think. But the point is, it's God the one who's doing this. Verse 8 makes it very clear that it's the Lord. This is the Lord's intention. Diversity is the Lord's idea. It is the Lord's will. It's the Lord's good purpose. Diversity and difference is necessary. It is a good, beautiful idea initiated by God himself. Acts chapter 17, and he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. Our languages, our cultures, our ethnicities are not the result of punishment or judgment or of an angry curse. It is the result of God's beautiful design and good purpose to reflect his own glory. Jesus prayed to the Father, let them be one like you and I are one. I in them, you in me, that they might have perfect unity. Diversity is essential and necessary for unity. In other words, no diversity, no unity. No unity, no image. Because God is a God of love. There's a loving, these are eternal loving relationship. And because God is a God of love, he's a God of sharing. He invites participation into his will and into the things that he's doing. And so, like I mentioned, maybe he was talking to the divine council, the heavenly hosts. Because in Deuteronomy 32, says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind and fixed their borders of the peoples, this is when he did that, right? That's where we are. When he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. We talked about the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. In other words, when God created the diversity of cultures and nations, he put these heavenly beings in charge of the nations. But he set apart one particular nation for himself, that is Israel. Israel will set the boundaries and lay the foundation and be a light to the nations, because it is through Israel that God will inherit the whole world.
Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right and the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. One day, God will make all things right. That's what it means to judge the earth, to put it right. And this is already has started through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you say, it sure don't look like it.
Right?
That's because he has invited us to participate in bringing that about. He's a sharing God, just like he shared with the sons of God, the heavenly beings. We are now the sons of God. We are the children of God. We are those who, who share in the nature of God. Wow. And so we participate in his mission by going and training every ethnic group, immersing the culture in the power and authority of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to take care of every single thing Jesus told us to do. The gospel is good news for all nations. That is all ethnic groups, every culture. All the cultures of the world are to be converted to Christ. Not converted to my culture.
Right. Yep.
Very different.
That is.
Converted to Christ. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building. What's the next two words? They left off building what? The city? Who else translation say the city? That one here, one there. Verse 8, so the Lord dispersed them from over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Okay. Y'all sure don't say the tower? Okay. So it's not the tower. It's the city of Babel. Therefore, its name, what's the its referring to? The city. Its name was called Babel. Because there, where?
The city.
There, the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Its name was called Babel. There's a play on words there, because they're in original language, the word Babel. In Hebrew, it sounds like the word confused because he confused the languages. Was really confused may not be the best English translation. Mix is what it really means. Every other time in the Old Testament, as far as I know, it's used about mixing oil and water and flour. Mix. He mixed up the languages. From there, everyone, no matter what ethnicity, culture, language, tribe, everyone is from there. This is where humans started from. Abraham himself is from there. Israel finds its roots from the same place as the rest of the world. In other words, we are not other than, we are different. What God makes here is difference. We are not other than. We all come from the same place. And the same father in Noah. So we are different, different branches of the same tree. We are not other than. Although we treat each other as if we're other than. This is, the dispersion comes from one single city. God sends them out to fill the earth, which is exactly how he began the church. In Acts chapter 2, he sent the apostles from one single city, Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth. Many interpreters will say, in Acts chapter 2, God reversed Babel. He did not reverse Babel. He kept it going. He pushed it forward. This has always been his will. Why would he reverse what he wants to do? In both stories, God descends. In both stories, God descends to a city. In both stories, God descends to a city where there's cultural uniformity. Remember, all those people was there celebrating a very Jewish holiday. It says that they were Jews from all these nations. They're still Jews. Whether they're proselytes or Jews by birth, they are Jews. Cultural uniformity. So God descends to a city where there's cultural uniformity, and what does he do? In both stories, he diversifies languages. And in doing so, he affirms the languages and cultures of the world. The gospel finds its home in the hearts of men and women from all ethnicities and cultures and languages and places. That's the power of the gospel. God speaks to us in our very specific own language. The message of the gospel is about the eternal word of God who was translated into human language so that we can know him and be known by him. Every nation has missed the mark. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took upon himself the punishment and judgment we all deserve. He gave his life and he died specifically for the nation of Israel, for his own people, because he himself was a Jew. But he died not only for the nation of Israel, but for all the children of God who are scattered to bring them together and make them one. Jesus' death on the cross is what brought us peace, what brought us shalom, what brought us perfect unity. And on the third day, he rose from the dead and he disarmed the powers and authorities that oppressed the nations, because all of power and authority now belongs to him. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the God of all nations. Every city belongs to him. There is no headquarters of Christianity in Jerusalem. There's no headquarters in Orlando. All of it is his. There is no Mecca in Christianity. There's only one city Christianity laid claim to. That's the city from above. The holy city. The city of God.
The celestial city. The new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. The new creation. The city with no need for a tower or a temple. For the Lord God Almighty is its temple. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is God. He is the image of God. He is the first and final piece to the puzzle. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide, how long, how high the deep and deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It takes all of us. No diversity, no unity. No unity, no image.